Psalm 103, ESV. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, let me also say happy Thanksgiving. It is good to be back from Chicago. There's nothing like hearing that voice over the PA on the plane that says it is 77 degrees in Tampa as you're coming back. Don't panic. I have not joined the military. They pay me really well here. It's all good. But wanted to share with you, some of you are friends with us on Facebook and you saw this, but just wanted to share with you, my mom is in a battle with breast cancer, and she's doing well. The treatments are going well, but this is the third week. Last week was the third week of chemo, and that's when the hair falls out. So and that's my mom at the beginning of the week. By the end of the week, she would not take a picture without her wig on. And so we all joined in solidarity with her, and of course we get there, and mom says how she's always hated short hair. But still, the gesture was meaningful. So appreciate if you would pray for my mom and dad. Marilyn is her name and Neil is dad. And just be praying for them. She's got another 4 months of chemo and then 33 days of radiation. And the doctors are very optimistic about the prognosis. But anyone who's been through this knows it's a battle. And this is our first time as a family having a real front row seat to it. And it's not so much the physical, right? I mean, if you've been through this, it's really the emotional and it's the faith battle. And so appreciate you above all just praying for faith and for peace in the midst of all this. Now we are in a two-part series here on thankfulness. That would be a good time to look to the Psalms as a resource for us. And last week we looked to Psalm 51 to reflect on mercy and the punishment that God has withheld from us. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. Today we're going to look at Psalm 103 and the lavish grace of God, grace being given blessings that we don't deserve. You see the two sides of that equation where you can picture the punishment we deserve as like a deficit. And if you imagine every sin you commit had a dollar amount and then you owed another 10 bucks and another $10 and just that debt mounting and mounting, mercy is when God forgives that debt. He zeroes it out. Let's say you owe $14 billion and he erases that and says you owe no debt anymore. That's mercy to forgive that sin. But grace, you see, goes beyond that and gives us credit for the full righteousness of Jesus. So salvation is this dual picture, which is why Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet. Because we understand both sides of this equation. We understand the mercy of God and what we deserve that God has forgiven. But we also understand, or we're beginning to understand, the infinite grace of God and what it means that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And what we saw last week is that mercy and grace are perfectly united in Christ. You can't separate the mercy and grace of God. I tried to do that as I was preparing for this message. I tried to look for a passage that was just about mercy and a passage that was just about grace. And you'll find, as in Psalm 103, that they are always interconnected, because this is what God does for us in salvation. In his mercy, he forgives our sin. And in that same moment, he gives us credit for the righteousness of Christ. In the same moment that he mercifully washes you clean, he then fills you with his Holy Spirit, mercy flowing into grace and grace flowing back into mercy. And we see a preview of that in verse 12 and 13. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. In his mercy, he removes our sins from our account. But then immediately in verse 13, in his grace, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. His love and that relationship that we have, a picture of his infinite grace to us. So we're gonna focus on thanking God. We thank God for all that he has done for us. We thank him for his mercy. We thank him for his grace. All of that expressed to us in Christ. But if you look at Psalm 103, especially the beginning and the end, you can see that this is a psalm that is framed by worship. We not only thank God for who he is, we thank him for what he's done, and we praise him for who he is. That's the opening exhortation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is exhorting himself to worship God for who he is as the holy God of heaven. And the psalm ends with a reminder that God is sovereign, that his kingdom rules over all things. And so all of God's creation is invited to join in this worship, praising God for who he is. And the psalm focuses on verse 8, that revelation of the central character to God. Remember when God revealed himself to Moses and said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is who our God is. And we're going to look at these twin strokes in the masterpiece of salvation, of mercy and grace, and how they flow together and create this beautiful thing we call salvation. And the frame around this painting is the very character of God, praising him for all that he is. So what we'll see in Psalm 103 are three merciful subtractions on that left side of the equation, where he takes three things away and then four gracious additions that he gives us in Christ. So first of all, what does God take away from us that we deserve? We deserve to suffer for our sin. Starts with the holiness of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Our God is a God of holiness. He is utterly separate from sin. He cannot allow any sin into his holy presence. And as the perfect judge of all people, he must punish sin. God would not be a good God. He would not be a good judge if he just looked the other way at sin and injustice. He has to punish sin. And therefore, what we all deserve from God, if we got justice, is we would all suffer in payment for our sin. Everything you've done wrong, you would pay for. Everything I've done wrong, I would pay for. That would be justice. But that suffering has been removed by the one who came to suffer for us. That's how he can forgive. You hear that in Psalm 103? He forgives all of your iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He doesn't do that just by acting like they don't exist. He could only remove that penalty from us by placing it on Jesus Christ, the one who came to suffer in our place. That's how Romans 3 is true, that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He can remain a holy and just God because the price for sin has been paid. But you and I no longer need to pay that price because there's one who has suffered for us. The first thing that God takes away from us is the suffering we deserve if we had to pay for our sin ourselves. Secondly, he takes away our slavery to sin. Verse 4 says, he redeems your life from the pit. Redemption is the language of the slave market. If you got so much in debt, in the old days, there were no bank loans, there were no credit cards. If you got so much in debt, your final recourse was to sell your children and then to sell yourself into slavery. And you would hope that a family member or a close friend would come and redeem you and buy you back and buy your children back. Pay the price to set you free. It's the language of redemption. That means that all of us in our sin, what we deserve is to remain in bondage to our sin forever. Think about what that would mean for you if you remained enslaved to your sin forever. We know that sin is addictive. All sin has that addictive chemical in it. And some sins you can tell, you can see it. Drugs and alcohol, obviously. If someone's addicted to them, you can see that and it ripples out in damage. The same thing with something like gambling. Usually you can't hide that. Or with a sex addiction, it will eventually come out. Some sins are very obvious that they control a person, they enslave a person, and they hold on to you and don't let go. But all sin is like that, even if it's not totally obvious to look at. Think about someone who is totally obsessed with their appearance. If you devote yourself to that, how you look, going to the gym six days a week and devoting yourself to diet and exercising these things, you can become enslaved to what you look like, and then that addiction will control you. Think about someone who's devoted to their status. Then you become a slave to your work and to getting that next promotion. And that's why you're so devastated if you don't get the promotion, or why if you lose your job or you don't get that next opportunity, because anything that we worship, that we devote ourselves to, can become a slave driver to us. The Bible calls it idolatry. And one of the most common idols today is the worship of family, the worship of children and of grandchildren. That's why it can be so devastating if you can't have kids, because you've devoted yourself to that one thing and you say, I must have that above other things. Or if you lose a child or one of your kids goes astray, it strikes something so deep within, because we can take our kids that are good things and turn them into God things. We can take good things and make them ultimate things, and then we are controlled by them. Anything we devote ourselves to, anything we worship, can begin to control us and enslave us. And on our own, apart from Jesus, we deserve to remain in bondage to those sins forever. We deserve to be bound to our idols forever. And imagine what that would look like if you were tied to your sin forever, if there was never any escape from that. What it would look like for all of eternity to just be turned in on yourself, living with the idolatry of your heart and never being able to feel it satisfied. That is what we deserved, and that is what Jesus redeemed us from. He not only paid the penalty for our sin and paid off our debt, he set us free from our bondage to sin. Our slavery has been released by the blood of our Redeemer. Verse 4 says, he redeems your life from the pit. So our slavery to sin is pictured as a deep pit that you cannot escape on your own. And the only reason we can get out of that pit of slavery is because Jesus came into it himself. He took our place, took our slavery to set us free. Think about that. Jesus on the cross, he was bound to your sin so that you could be freed from it. He allowed himself to be defined by your sin and mine. 2 Corinthians 5 says he became sin for us. We deserve to be punished and we deserve to be controlled by our sin forever. But Jesus is our suffering Savior and he is our gracious Redeemer. These two things, the freedom from suffering, freedom from slavery, made me think of the Charles Dickens story, A Tale of Two Cities. You remember how that story concludes with Charles Darnay is in prison and he's awaiting his execution the very next day, and his lifelong friend, Sidney Carton, and they look very similar to each other. And Sidney comes to visit Charles in prison and actually ends up taking his prison clothes from him. And then taking his place in prison and then even going to the guillotine for him. Such a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. Carton died so that Darnay could live. Carton was imprisoned so that Darnay could be free. And Darnay was able to escape to London and live on with his family because his friend took his place. Right before he's to be executed, Carton reflects very much, I think, as Jesus would have on that night before he went to the cross. He thinks to himself, I see the lives for which I lay down my life, peaceful, useful, prosperous, and happy. In that England which I shall see no more, I see her with a child upon her bosom who bears my name. I see that I hold a sanctuary in their hearts and in the hearts of their descendants generations hence. I see her, an old woman, weeping for me on the anniversary of this day. I see her and her husband, their course done, lying side by side in their last earthly bed. And I know that each was not more honored and held sacred in the other's soul than I was in the souls of both. I see that child who lay upon her bosom and who bore my name, a man winning his way up in that path of life which once was mine. I see him winning it so well that my name is made illustrious there by the light of his. I see him foremost of just judges and honored men, bringing a boy of my name with a forehead that I know and golden hair to this place and so fair to look upon with not a trace of this day's disfigurement. And I hear him tell the child my story with a tender and faltering voice. It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. What a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus, who literally took our clothes, our prison clothes, upon himself, who was able to be a sacrifice for us because he bore such a striking resemblance to us, taking on the very nature of a servant, who took our place in prison, being bound to sin for us, who took our death sentence in our place, the one who died that we might live. And that's the third thing he saved us from, is the separation that we deserve. We ought to suffer for our sin. We ought to be slaves to our sin. And we ought to live forever in our sin, separated forever from a holy God as we are defined and fixed in our sin. We deserve to be judged by our works. Listen to verse 9 and 10. It says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. That's what we deserve, is for God to always constantly accuse and correct us, to hold on to his anger against us, because when he looks at us, he should see our sin and our failures and our weaknesses and our struggles and our temptations. We deserve to be judged by our works. Verse 10, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but that's exactly what we deserve, is for God to deal with us according to our sins, and to repay us according to our iniquities. Imagine what that would look like if that's what happened to you. If you stood before God and he dealt with you exactly according to your sin. That's how the judgment will go for everyone who does not have the representation of Jesus Christ, for everyone who remains in their sin instead of being made new in Christ. Revelation 20 says the dead were judged by what was written in the books. They were judged according to what they had done. 1 Corinthians 4, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. He will disclose the purposes of the heart. The light of God's judgment penetrating to every part of your life, everything you've ever done, especially the things done in secret, and laying bare the thoughts and intentions of the heart, to be judged according to our works. And here's the result in Romans 2, to render to each one according to his works. For those who are self-seeking, who don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And Jesus said, cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be judged according to our works is to be utterly exposed before God, to be laid bare before him. And the inevitable result of that is to be separated from him forever. Not to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, but instead to hear him say, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. That is what we deserve, is to be separated among the goats rather than included among the sheep. We deserve to remain in our sin, but that separation has been replaced for us by the one who was forsaken so that we could be adopted. The one who came into the pit of our darkness so that we could come into the light of God's grace. The one who suffered for us, who was bound on our behalf, who was forsaken. As he stretched his arms out on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was enduring the wrath that you and I should have endured. He was taking our suffering upon himself. He was being bound to our sin. He was enduring the separation from the Father that you and I should have to endure. He was forsaken so that we could be accepted. Here are the three things that God has rescued us from. You see how he has subtracted these. Our suffering for sin has been removed by the suffering Savior. Our slavery to sin has been released by the blood of the Redeemer, and our separation in sin has been replaced by the one who was forsaken that we might come home to the Father. Those are the three merciful subtractions. And then we see the other side, the grace that God has given us, four gifts of his grace. First is healing to become a new creation in Christ, and happiness, a new capacity for joy and life and service, a wholeness, a new condition, being now made righteous in Christ, and our hope, a new confidence of eternity with the Lord. Let's walk through these four additions. First, the healing that God's given us, verse 3, he forgives all of your iniquity and heals all of your diseases. He satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is David, 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, prophetically anticipating the time when a sacrifice would be made by which all iniquity could be forgiven, by which our deepest disease of sin could be healed. You remember Jesus in his ministry, when there are four men, they lowered a paralyzed man down before Jesus, and eventually he healed the guy. But first he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders were there, and they said, who is this? Who has authority to forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, okay, you're getting the point. But that you may understand that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he says, my son, get up and walk. He proved his ability to do the harder thing, to forgive sins, by also doing the easier thing, healing the man's physical condition, because Jesus knew he heals the man now. He's going to walk around for 10, 20, 30 years, but then he's going to get sick and die again. That would only treat a symptom of this fallen world that we're in. Jesus said his true disease, his deeper need, is for spiritual forgiveness. And Jesus said, I came to accomplish that, to heal the disease that plagues the entire world. And the only way to be released and cured of that disease is to be given a new heart in Christ. Paul calls that being made a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, no longer in their sin, but now in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, something new has come. Theologically, the term is regeneration. When you are transformed from something that is lifeless and dead and defined by sin into something new that is alive and righteous in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls it being born again. And that spiritual birthday is just as significant for you as your physical birthday was. Think about what happens at the moment a baby is born. We got some babies in the congregation. Now, what a blessing to see that. How significant it is when that baby shouts out that first gasp of breath and shouts out that cry of life, without which the baby would die. But in that moment, and with that cry, the baby whose lungs have been growing for 9 months suddenly activate. You know, I mean, you know how amazing that is in that moment? The baby that's been processing oxygen through an umbilical cord directly through blood, suddenly in one moment, through a cry, opens the lungs and they fill with air, and for the first time, the baby can breathe air. In the same way, when you are spiritually born again, for the very first time, you begin to be able to breathe the life of the Holy Spirit into you. Before that moment, and what starts that process? A cry. You finally cry out for forgiveness. And the life of the Spirit, the breath of the Spirit comes into you as one who is a new creation. C.S. Lewis compares it to an egg that hatches. And he says, apart from Jesus, if you try to be good on your own, it's like trying to teach an egg how to fly, you know? And this is what, you know, think about it, this is what parenting is, right? With your 2, 3, 4-year-olds, you're trying to teach them to be good, but they haven't hatched yet, right? They haven't been born again, and so you're trying to teach an egg how to fly, and it can't do it. Or try and take one of your non-believing friends and get them to be good. Lewis challenges in Mere Christianity. He said, if you think you can be good, I dare you to try it. Not for a few days, but for like 6 weeks. Do everything you can to be as good as you can and avoid everything that's evil, and you'll realize how incapable you are of it. He says there's really only two options in the end. You either hatch or go bad. Only when you are born again can you begin to fly as God created us to fly, to be a new creation in Christ. Secondly, it gives us a new capacity. It says he crowns you with love and mercy, satisfies your desire with good things, and as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. We're not only made a new creation, given a new heart, but now we have a new capacity for joy in the Lord. The Holy Spirit moves in, and we begin to connect with him and experience his love in whole new ways. The love of God is so vast, it can only be compared in scale to the universe itself, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Do you remember your first love for the Lord? Do you remember that moment when you first began to understand the mercy of God and all he had to forgive you for, and when you first began to understand the grace of God and all that he had given you in Christ, how your heart was so moved by the gospel? I remember being a young teenager and being at a youth conference and hearing a speaker say, nothing you do can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you less. And I remember having grown up in church, I was pretty convinced that there was a list on both sides of that. You do these things and God loves you more. You do these bad things and God loves you less. And on that list was somehow like playing cards and watching movies on Sunday. And there are things like that. I was like, that's interesting. And so I hear this speaker say, there's nothing you do. You cannot add to the love of God. You cannot subtract from it, no matter what you do. I remember hearing that and in my mind, literally thinking, that can't be right. Where'd they get this speaker? Like, is somebody going to go up and take him off the stage? But gradually, the truth of the gospel that's embedded in that statement began to dawn in my heart, and I began to realize how wonderfully true it is. God can't love us anymore. He can't love us any less, because in Christ, he has loved us perfectly. He's loved us completely. And it's not about what we do or don't do. It's about the fullness of his love. He satisfies our desires with good because he fills us with a capacity to enjoy him, to know him, to experience his love. Healing, happiness, and for the first time, wholeness. We have a new condition in Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to their children's children. You have a new condition in Christ. When you move from being dead in your sin to being alive in Christ, you're no longer defined by sin. When God looks at you, he sees righteousness. You've been declared righteous in his sight. No longer under the penalty of sin, no longer under the power of sin. You have a new condition in him. Apart from Jesus, everybody on earth is conflicted deep inside of them. We know they have the image of God imprinted on them from creation, so they know that there's a right and wrong, but they also have a sinful nature that's embedded deep in their heart, and so they know the good they ought to do, but they cannot do it. They're conflicted. They're divided. That is the state of everyone apart from Jesus. And so integrity, though you know you should be a whole person, a consistent person, though people are very quick to judge hypocrisy in other people, Apart from Jesus, everyone is inevitably a hypocrite. They're divided. They cannot have integrity. They cannot be whole and consistent. Only in Christ, when you're made new, when you're given that new heart and the Holy Spirit comes in, only then can you begin to move towards a place of integrity. And that wholeness and peace and undivided heart that we will enjoy forever in heaven. Penalty for sin has been paid, its power has been broken, and now we have this new heart with new desires and the Holy Spirit himself helping us to love God with all of our hearts. And finally, we have a hope. We have a new confidence for what we will enjoy with the Lord forever. And on top of all these other blessings God's given us in Christ, we have this hope of eternity with him. The Lord promises, hear this, he works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. One day he will set everything right. One day he will punish every evil and he will right every wrong. One day he will wipe every tear from your eye. He will directly minister his love to you. He will make all things new. Sadness and sorrow will be gone. Disease and cancer and death will be forever eradicated. This is our confidence that we have in Christ. You see, what we deserve is to suffer for our sin. You ought to pay the price for everything you've ever done, and that tab, that deficit, just keeps on increasing in the red. We ought to remain slaves to our sin, bound to our sin, defined and controlled by it forever. And what torment that would be to be forever controlled and living in your sin, separated in your sin and living in that forever. That is the punishment we deserve. But God has taken all of that. He's replaced our suffering with forgiveness, the slavery we deserve for freedom in Christ, the separation we deserve, and he's adopted us into his family. And on top of that mercy, he has given us healing, happiness, wholeness, and hope, all of this tied up in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, are you thankful? Do you see how God has given us so much? Even if all he gave us was mercy, how wonderful that message would be. You don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to be controlled by it. You don't have to live in that. You won't be cast out into outer darkness anymore. If that was the end of the gospel, we would still be grateful. But God's mercy always flows immediately into grace. He not only washes away your sin, he declares you righteous in Christ. He pays your billion-dollar deficit and gives you credit for infinite righteousness. Think of the bank account of Jesus Christ. Without limit, perfect righteousness, perfect love. Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet because we realize how deep the mercy of God goes and how high the grace of God soars. You've got a handout in your worship program today that walks through Psalm 103. I encourage you to take a verse or two every day this week and just reflect on what you deserve according to Scripture and what God has given you according to Psalm 103. The ladies have been memorizing this. I'm sorry that it's the English Standard here. That I know they've been learning it in NIV, which is what I learned it, so I'm just doing the same thing that I had to do, learn it again in a new translation. But hopefully the different translation will enrich your understanding and help you see the beauty of the gospel in Psalm 103. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to walk through three more psalms. And part of what I'm trying to do in that is just show you the richness and beauty of what God's given us in the book of Psalms. To speak to whatever you're going through, there's a psalm that will speak to that, that will connect with your heart. Cries for justice, cries for help, this kind of thing, just expressing our gratitude for all that God has given us in Christ. It's like we started out, and my friend reminded us of that need to just pause what you're doing sometimes and take a gratitude walk. Just take a deep breath, get up from what you're doing, take a walk around the building and just recount. What do I have to be thankful for? It's a time when our whole culture is trying to be thankful, and you always wonder, who are they thankful to? We know that we owe everything to our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our verse of the month one more time. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever you're going through, may this be true for all of us. Some of our circumstances are very difficult. And sometimes in life, there will be valleys and hardships and things that we don't understand and we can't see the end of. But we're commanded to give thanks no matter what, because we know the fullness and richness of the mercy and grace of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for all of us. Let's pray together as the worship team comes forward, and we're going to close by singing about the amazing grace of God and how he has broken the chains of sin over us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the riches of your mercy, that you have chosen not to hold our sins against us, not to leave us dead in our sin, but you sent your Son to come into this pit that we had made and to lift us out through his perfect sacrifice for us. We thank you for that healing, that new heart that we have, that we can now breathe the air of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live as grateful people, as those who have been forgiven and set free, as those who have been given every spiritual blessing in you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite the church, please.